chapter of the book of Hebrews, you and I have been discovering that we have a family business that we're involved in. And this family business that we're involved in is laid out for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where the Bible tells us that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is that our family business is what our Lord has set us aside for, and that is to be His witnesses. We've discovered in our previous messages that the apostles themselves were the witnesses of our Lord in the book of Acts, as laid out for us. And that is that they're the ones who had heard His messages, and they are the ones who had seen His miracles. And we discovered in the book of Acts that they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that had seen Him after His resurrection from the dead. The Bible tells us that they're the ones who had seen Him. They're the ones who ate with Him, and they're the ones who were interacting with Him after the resurrection. They knew that He was alive, and it was their responsibility to go out and tell everyone that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that's what they did. They began to preach that message. They were just telling everyone what they knew about Him. That's what a witness is. Those who know Him, those who've met Him, those who've received Him and encountered Him, they are telling everyone about Him. And that's what we also are called to do. That is our family business. We spent some time just talking about the supplies for the business and the standards of the business. And we looked at some of the saints in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts who were in the business. And then over the last several services, we've been talking about the spark behind the business. Just trying to find out what it is that motivates the people of God to continue to be a witness. And we see that in the New Testament, that is being a witness even in the face of struggle. And that is even though they were going through times of opposition, and even though they were being persecuted, even though they were going through the struggles and the problems of life, they continued to be a bold witness for the glory of God. And we've been trying to discover what it is that sparked them and motivated them like a spark gets an engine started. What is it that kept them going? That is, kept them being a witness. And here's what we've discovered. That is, we've discovered that the reason why they were such bold witnesses and so faithful in their witness is because of the commission that was given to them. And that is that before our Lord left, He gave them this commission, the Great Commission. That is, in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, we discovered the commission that our Lord gave to them, and that's what motivated them. The reason why they were being witnesses is because that's what our Lord told them to do. We also discovered, secondly, the reason why they were motivated, the spark behind the business of witnessing, is the cloud that was above them. And that is right here in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And that is, the family business is being described here like a race. And that is that we are the runners in a race, and we're running for the goal line, and God's purpose for us is to be His witness. And that is that we are on our way to heaven, yes, for sure, but our goal in this life is to be a bold and brazen witness for the glory of God. That is to share the gospel with others. And the Bible tells us here that we ought to lay aside everything, like a runner in a race, to lay aside everything that would slow us down and everything that would hinder us, whether it be the weights that hold us down, the stuff that gets in our way, or the sin that easily besets us, that all of that needs to be laid aside so that we can run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. And that is, whatever is standing in our way, whatever is holding us back, whatever is slowing us down from being the witnesses that God wants us to be, the Bible tells us here that that needs to be laid aside so that we can run with endurance and be the witnesses that God has called us to be. And the reason why we should is because we're compassed about, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that is that there are those witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, that are described to us in chapter number 11. We spent some time over the last several services just going through briefly chapter number 11 and looking back at the Old Testament at those who ran the race. That is, those who are witnesses in their generation. That is, beginning with Abel's sacrifice in verses 4 and following. And ladies and gentlemen, all the way to the end of the chapter, we see individual after individual, families after families, that stood and were witnesses in their generation, and they are like a cloud above us. And they are the ones who are like a spark that gets us going. And that is, if Abel stood in his day and was a witness, listen, if Noah stood as a witness in his day, a wicked generation, if Abraham stood and was a bold witness in his day, if Moses sacrificed everything to be the witness God called him to be, how could we not, in the day in which we live, be the bold witnesses that God wants us to be? If they ran their race with endurance, how can we not run with everything that we have and be what God has called us to be? If they were willing to sacrifice everything to do the purpose of God, the will of God, to be involved in this family business, how could we not? They are like a spark that gets us going. When you look at this, these witnesses that are laid out for us here in Hebrews 12:1 and looking back into chapter number 11. So I want you to notice with me for a little while as we continue to think about this spark behind the business. What gets us going and keeps us going is not only the commission, and not only is there, ladies and gentlemen, the cloud that God has placed above us, but then there is the Christ that God has placed before us. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that is Jesus. Look at him and consider him. The idea of considering him is to pay close attention to him, to focus on him, not a quick glance, but look carefully. Consider him. And in particular, notice, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, one of the sparks that helps us to keep witnessing and sharing the gospel and running this race that God has set before us is indeed our Lord himself. That is the very one that God sent into the world. The very one that he has set before us, not only the one who died for us on the cross, as we'll see in just a moment, but listen to me now, he's the one that is set before us as an example for us as well. And listen, in other words, what it means is this: the example of Christ demands that you and I give our all. The example of Christ demands that you and I give our all when it comes to being a witness in the family business, being what God wants us to be, sharing the truth about who Jesus is. Listen, the example of Christ demands that we give our all, that we run with endurance, that we don't stop, we don't slow down at all for anybody or anything. But that we, listen, what keeps us going is our focus on him. That is, focused on his endurance at the cross. That is, Jesus is to be the center of our focus. You say, Pastor, how is it that you get motivated to be a witness? Jesus has to become the center of your focus. He's the one that you have to, you and I have to be looking unto him. You see, that's what some of the Old Testament saints found. And that is, the Old Testament saints found out that the key to endurance, that is, to staying, to be able to be faithful to God, is keeping our focus on him. That is, the prophet Micah said that as such in Micah chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 5. Listen to these words from the Old Testament prophet Micah. In Micah 7 and verse number 5, here's what he writes. He said, trust ye not in a friend. Don't trust your friends. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the door of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't tell her everything. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own house. And so Micah says, therefore, since that's true, that is, since I can't trust even those who are closest to me, since that is true, he said, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Here's one of the things that Micah learned, and that is, if he's going to be faithful to the family business, if he's going to be everything that God wants him to be as a prophet of God. That is, Micah is a prophet of God in a dark time. It's a dark time of the nation that is among the Jewish people. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the fact that they are in a difficult period of time as they're under the judgment of God. And Micah is prophesying about the judgment of God that is coming upon them. And as a result of that, there are those who've turned against the prophets of God. Even those within his own family have turned against him. So how does a man keep going? How does a prophet keep prophesying like Micah did in difficult days, in troubling times, when even those in his own family he could not trust to turn on him? How is he supposed to keep going? He said, here's what I do. I'm going to look unto the Lord. I can trust in him, and I've got to keep my eyes and my focus on him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us as well. And that is, if you and I are going to be faithful as witnesses, then we need to take a lesson from Micah and learn to keep our focus or our eyes upon the Lord. We've got to look to him, looking unto Jesus. Micah said, I will look unto the Lord. I can't trust anybody else right now, but I sure can trust him. And I'm going to look unto him. Keep your focus on him. He's got to become the center of our focus. Not only did the prophet Micah found that out, but ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that Job discovered that in the middle of all of his struggle as well. You remember Job, and in the book of Job, obviously, and Job is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who went through such difficulty, such trouble, and such trials in his life. As a matter of fact, the troubles and trials of Job, ours pale in comparison to his. And that is that one day the devil came along and was talking to God, and God said, have you seen my servant Job? And Job is a righteous man. Ladies and gentlemen, in his day, in the ancient times in which Job lived, he was a righteous, godly, God-fearing man. He stood out in his generation. He's a witness in his generation. This guy is a testimony, and God has blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. And he loves God. He's walking with God. He fears God. He's a righteous man. He's a witness in his day. And yet the devil accused Job of just being a witness and living for God because God blessed him so much. He was a wealthy man. God had blessed him with great wealth. God had blessed him with a great family. And I tell you, the devil's accusation, and he is the accuser of the brethren, the devil's accusation against Job was this, and that is, if God removed all of those things out of his life, if God removed all the blessings that Job had in his life, that Job would give up and quit on God. Sure, Job's serving you. Well, sure, Job's your witness. Look how wealthy you've made him. Sure, Job is going to serve you, and the reason why is because you blessed him with all these good things in his life. He's got all these servants, he's got all this cattle, he's wealthy and got a great family. You take all of that away, and he will not serve you. And listen, the accusation is not just against Job, the accusation really is against God. And that is that God is not worth serving unless he bribes you with something, unless he gives you something. That the only thing good about God is the blessings that he gives us. And that's important for us to think about, isn't it? And that is, there's something more than just the blessings that God has given us. That God is worthy of all of our affection and all of our attention and all of our service, ladies and gentlemen, even if we have nothing at all. Nothing at all. God pulled his hedge back and let Job go through the fire, didn't he? Now listen, God will do that. He not only did it in Job's day, but does in our day as well, to demonstrate that he is worthy of our service, even in the most difficult of times. He's worthy. And he put his hedge back and he allowed the devil to attack Job's life. Job is under demonic attack in his life. You remember, of course, that as a result of that demonic attack, that Job lost everything that he had wealth-wise. There are those who attacked his livestock and his servants and killed his servants and took all of his livestock and took everything he had. He went bankrupt in a day. He lost everything. Financially, he lost everything. He didn't only lost all of his finances, but he lost his family as well. You remember his 10 children were killed all together. They were together celebrating and having a party, and there was this wind that came and blew the house down, and he lost not only all of his finances, but he lost his entire family. God put his hand back and allowed him to lose everything. We know that his wife wanted him to curse God and die. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, we don't blame her for that. We don't look down on her for that. Listen, if you was to see Job in all of the horror that he was going through, you would want him to be out of his misery as well. Because he not only lost all of his finances, he not only lost his family, but also he lost his health. God pulled his hand back and allowed the devil to attack his health. And now here he is covered with boils. That is some kind of sores, some kind of a disease that he has, and he's sitting on an ash heap. An ash heap is what you would find, ladies and gentlemen, at the garbage dump. That is, he's at the garbage dump sitting on an ash heap, and he's found a broken piece of pottery in the garbage, and he's scraping those sores. He is the most miserable man living on planet Earth. You say, Pastor, I've got some bad things going on in my life. This man is the most miserable man that you'll ever meet in your life. He's lost everything. He's grieving over the fact that he's lost all of his children. Ladies and gentlemen, he has not a penny to his name to speak of. His friends come, ladies and gentlemen, and accuse him of just being involved in sin, and that's the reason why he's in the mess that he's in. Listen, his friends have turned against him emotionally as well, and he's left there with a wife who wants him to curse God so he'll be out of his misery. She'd rather see him dead than to see him so miserable. And she herself is full of grief. Her children died as well. Think about it now. He has no one. His wife is an emotional mess. His friends are accusing him. He has no money. He has no health. He has lost everything. And of course, you and I know that in the end of the story of Job, that Job came through all of this. In the book of Job, and I don't have time to go through it right now, but in the book of Job, he is honest about how he feels. This man Job, ladies and gentlemen, was to a point in his life that he wished he'd have never been born. He would have wished that after he was born, his mother would have never fed him, so he would have died. That is, he is so miserable, he wishes that he would never have been. And he's honest about that in the book. He's struggling, God, where are you and why? He's experiencing all of those emotions as he goes through all of these trials. But even though he's experiencing all of that, ladies and gentlemen, he remained faithful through all of it. And when he got on the other side of the trial, and on the other side, ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of this deep, dark valley that he went through, God blessed him. Matter of fact, he blessed him with twice as much as he had before. But he had to make it through the trial. The Bible talks about the patience. James and Peter write about the patience or the endurance of Job. He endured all of that. And I want you to see with me in Job 19 how it is. One of the things, one of the main things that helped him to keep on going through that difficult time in his life. In Job 19 and verse number 23, here's what the Bible says. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That is, what I'm saying, what I am revealing, I wish it was written down. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever." These are the words. Are you ready? He said, "I wish these were written down forever." And indeed, here we are, thousands of years later, reading them. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now listen to me. "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God." He's looking for a resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my inner part be consumed within me, even though I'm being destroyed from the inside out, and one of these days my body is going to be dead, one of these days I'm going to see him someday. I know that he's alive, and one of these days that he's going to stand on this earth." How did Job make it through all of that? I believe he was looking unto Jesus, don't you? He was doing exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do in Hebrews chapter number 12. That the Lord was the center of his focus. Had his eyes on him. Ladies and gentlemen, he couldn't look to money. See, that's what we would do. We would think, well, if I got enough money, then I'm okay. Listen to me now, that's gone. And by the way, he couldn't look to his family. That's what we would do. We would gather with our family, and our family would gather around us. But all of his kids are gone, and his wife is a miserable mess, wanting him to curse God and die. He can't look to his finances. He can't look to his family. He could say something like this, well, I don't have much, but at least I have my health. But now he can't even say that because he doesn't have that either. He might be like some of us. He might have some friends that he could pick up his phone and call and sit down and talk and be comforted by his friends. But they showed up out there by the ash heap, and ladies and gentlemen, they were not a comfort to him. They certainly weren't. I'm not blaming them. They didn't realize what was going on. They didn't see what was going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world where God pulled his hand back and allowed the devil to attack Job's life. They didn't know all that. Job has nothing. Nobody. God has reduced him down, ladies and gentlemen, that the only one he can look to is the Lord. But when he looked to him, he looked to the one that was sufficient to give him everything he needed so that he can endure everything that he was going through. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. If you and I are going to be able to be faithful and committed in the family business of being a witness, then we've got to do like Job did. We've got to do like Micah did. And that is, we've got to get our eyes on Jesus. He has to be the center of our focus. Our focus has to be on him. Now, when I'm talking about our focus being on Jesus, I mean two things. That is, I mean focusing on his endurance at the cross. Focusing on his endurance at the cross. That's what the writer of Hebrews is writing about in verse number 2. Look at what it says. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I'm talking about looking unto Jesus, I mean you and I focusing on his endurance at the cross. He endured what the Bible refers to here. He endured the cross. The cross, ladies and gentlemen, of shame. The Bible says here, despising the shame, the awful shame of the cross. Now, I know when you and I think of a cross, we think of something glorious, but I want you to know that when Jesus died on that cross, that he was experiencing the most shameful thing that a Jewish man could experience. That is being crucified by the Romans on a cross, hanging naked on a cross, dying publicly on that cross, shamed at the cross. Listen to this. The man who knew or had no shame experienced shame at the cross. The one who did nothing wrong ever was shamed by his enemies at the cross. The one who had no sin was smeared and shamed as a sinner at the cross. The one who is altogether glorious and nothing less than that was experiencing the awful shame at the cross. I want you to think about that. And that is, focus on that for a little while. And the reason why is because if you and I are serious about the family business, that is, about being a witness, then we also are going to be smeared and shamed by the enemies of the cross. Those who despise the cross and those who despise Christ, those whose hearts are rebellious, ladies and gentlemen, those whose hearts are resistant to the gospel will shame those who share the gospel. And so what do we do? How do you keep going? What's the spark that keeps you going when people are trying to shame you for what you believe about Christ and the witness that you share and the truth that you share with others? What's the spark that keeps you going? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. That is, you got to focus on his endurance at the cross. That is where he, ladies and gentlemen, experienced the cross of shame. When he hung on that cross, he not only experienced shame, but he also, ladies and gentlemen, experienced what is verse number 3 calls the contradiction of sinners. Notice what verse number 3 says, "For consider him," that is, look at him. Don't just glance at the cross, but study him carefully. "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." That is, not only did they shame him, but ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that these sinners contradicted or fought against him. They fought against him. They argued against him at the cross. Remember when they mocked him at the cross? They not only shamed him by nailing him to the cross, hanging there naked on a cross, but they also mocked him and made fun of him as he hung there on the cross. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. And they said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, since that is, why don't you come off of that cross? If you really are," even the thieves are saying, "Well, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you save us and save yourself?" I want you to see what he endured at the cross. He not only was shamed at the cross, but he was also contradicted, argued against and at the cross, made fun of at the cross. Now, the reason why that's so important is because if you and I are going to endure as these witnesses, if we're going to keep on sharing the gospel, whether it be teaching a small group, whether it be preaching in a pulpit, or whether it be sharing the gospel one-on-one with somebody, if you and I are going to be actively involved in this business of sharing the gospel, there are those that are also not only going to try to shame you, but contradict you as well, making fun of you and arguing with you. How do you keep from getting so discouraged you want to quit? In the middle of all of that, you've got to keep looking into Jesus. And the reason why is because he endured all of that when he went to that cross. And we just got to keep our focus on him. Jesus went through all of that, and so how could I not? If the Lord went through all of that for me, how could I not? I mean, if somebody contradicts me, if sinners come against us, if there are those that want to shame us or smear us, how could we stop because of that? How could we even slow down when we consider all that Jesus endured for us when he went there to the cross? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, the cross has got to be the center of our focus. The cross is our message. That is, our message is all about the cross. Let me just remind you of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Our message is all about the cross. Did you know that is the gospel? And that is, whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians 2 and beginning of verse number 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." No, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul went to Corinth, and all he was preaching was about the cross, the shame that Jesus experienced, the contradiction of sinners. He's preaching the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, that's the gospel. That's the good news. He said, here it is. Here's the good news. "I delivered unto you," in verse number 3, "that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. The good news is about the death of Christ on the cross. That is our message, but also it is our motivation. The cross is not only our message, it is also our motivation. It's what sparks us. It's what keeps us going. It's what helps us to endure. That is, the cross does. Jesus was with these disciples in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter number 20, the Bible says in verse number 25 that Jesus called them unto him. That is, his disciples. The reason why he called them to him is because they were arguing about who was going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when he established his kingdom. Why, James and John wanted those positions. They wanted these primary positions in the kingdom. And all the others were mad because they wanted them too. They're arguing about positions in the kingdom. And so the Bible says that our Lord called them to him. And here's what he said. He said, "You know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." And they that are great, that is in the world, those who are great, are those who exercise authority upon them. Those who are great are those who are in positions of authority and people serve them. But it shall not be so among you. Listen to this. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your servant. It's not those in authority, but those who serve that are great. And he said in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Our Lord told his disciples that the giving of his life, the cross, that is laying down his life for us, ladies and gentlemen, is the example of what it looks like to be a servant. That is, it's our motivation. Why is it that these disciples should stop trying to figure out who's going to be in the positions on the right hand or the left hand and just serve one another like a servant or like a slave? The reason why they should is because of Christ's cross. He's going to lay down his life, giving himself as a ransom for many. It is our motivation. It's our motivation for service. It's our motivation for loving others. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ is a demonstration of how God's people ought to be loving each other. It is our motivation not only for serving, but it is our motivation for loving. It is our motivation for sacrificing. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We know that he loves us because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the cross is our example, our motivation to sacrifice for others. It's our message, and it is our motivation. It's our motivation for service. It's our motivation for faithfulness. It's our motivation to be the witness God wants us to be. We have to focus, ladies and gentlemen, on him. He's the center of our focus. We have to focus on his endurance at the cross. Second thing we've got to focus on is his exaltation to the throne. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. That is not only focusing on his endurance at the cross, but focusing on his exaltation to the throne. In verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then notice now, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is, you and I need to focus on him and remember his endurance at the cross, but also focusing on the truth that the one who endured all of that at the cross, that is despising the shame, the contradiction of sinners, that very one has been exalted higher than any other. Exalted, the Bible says here, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you know that after his agony on the cross, after enduring the cross and dying on that cross, our Lord was raised the third day, and then he ascended to the right hand and is seated there at the right hand of God on the throne of God. That is exalted above all. The very one, ladies and gentlemen, who suffered so much and endured so much has now been exalted higher than anyone has ever been exalted. You say, Pastor, what does that mean to us? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to keep our focus on him. That is, if you and I was to ask Jesus, was it worth it? That is, if we was to ascend to the throne of God where Jesus is seated at the right hand and say, was it worth it? And that is all that you had to endure at the cross, all the shame that you endured at the cross, all the contradiction of sinners that you endured at the cross, all of that that you went through at the cross, is it worth it all as you see him now exalted above all, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God? And listen, he doesn't have to answer the question. You already know the answer. Sure it is. And even so it is with us. Now, we're not dying for anybody's sins on the cross, but we are telling them how to experience forgiveness of sin. You see, you and I aren't the ones who offer the sacrifice, but we do have the business of telling everybody about the sacrifice. You see, you and I aren't the ones who was raised from the dead, but we do get to tell everybody about the one who is raised from the dead. And in so doing, there may be shame to bear. There may be smears to go through. There may be suffering that you have to endure to be that kind of a witness. And somebody might ask you, is it worth it all? And all we have to do is take a look at Jesus, seated there at the right hand of the throne of God, and you and I could say, it's worth it all. That is, suffering shame for his name is worth it when you look at him. That is, we have to focus on him. Not only what he went through at the cross, but also his exaltation to the throne. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, I'm glad that you wondered about that, because the writer of Hebrews tells us how to focus on him. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 4. How to focus on the one who's there at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, he's our great high priest that has passed into the heavens. That is, after his death on the cross, he ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Don't give up. Don't back off. That is, what it is that you believed, you hold on to that and don't back off. And here's why. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it is to be tempted, ladies and gentlemen. Our Lord does. He knows what it is to be tried. He knows what it's about, and yet he never gave in one time. And there he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to verse 16. Let us therefore, because we have a great high priest, passed into the heavens, the one who's completely victorious in every way over every temptation, therefore, he said, come boldly into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. So how do we focus? If we're going to look to Jesus, that is, if we're going to focus not only on his endurance at the cross, but his exaltation to the throne, how do we do that? The Bible tells us here, just come to him. Now we do it by faith. We come to his very throne where he's seated by faith. And when you and I come to him, focusing on him, crying out to him, surrendering everything to him, the Bible says there that we'll find mercy and we'll find all the grace we need in our time of need. At God's throne, ladies and gentlemen, at the throne of our Lord is mercy and grace for those who are tempted, for those who have fallen, for those who are tried. There's mercy and grace at his throne. And listen, that'll get you through. That is, when you get discouraged, guess what you do? You run to the throne. When there are those that are trying to shame you, you run to the one who ashamed himself at the cross and now is exalted above all. When there are those that make fun of you, what do? You run to him and you find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And that's the spark that keeps us going. That's what gets us up and keeps us moving. That's what causes us to be able to stay in the race. That is, he's the one who is the center of our focus. Did you notice in Hebrews 12:2 that he not only is the center of our focus, but he's also the source of our faith? The Bible says here that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, our faith, that is what we believe, it began with him, and it's going to end with him. You see, it began at the cross. It's there at the cross, ladies and gentlemen, at the cross, where you first believed. Remember, when God brought you to that point as a sinner, broken over your sin, lost before God, and finally you got to the cross, and you rested your faith in what Jesus did at the cross, and God saved you. Your faith began at the cross, and it's going to end at his coming. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that everything you believe, listen to me now, those of you that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been telling everybody about him, telling about his life, telling about his teaching, telling about his death on the cross, his resurrection the third day. You've been preaching and teaching and telling people all about him. One of these days, the one that you've believed in, the author of your faith, is going to finish it someday. That is, one of these days, he's going to come again. And you and I have to keep our eyes on that. We have to be looking unto Jesus, the one who not only began our faith, but the one who's going to finish our faith at his coming. Focused on his coming. Looking for he's coming. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians, the third chapter, listen to this. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, "For our conversation," which is describing our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look." What are we looking for? Looking for the Savior, looking unto Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working or the power whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. That is, looking unto him, our eyes on him, focusing on the fact that one of these days, the same Jesus who died on that cross, despising the shame, the same Jesus who is exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, is the same one of these days, who's going to come again the second time. Change our vile bodies, and we're going to be experiencing a glorified body just like his, and we're going to share in his glory. Listen, when you get your eyes on them, that is, when you get to looking to Jesus, that is the endurance of the cross, when you get to looking at his exaltation to the throne of God, and then you get to looking at the finishing of our faith, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, his coming one of these days, you know what it'll do? It'll kind of spark you up on the inside. It'll help you want to keep on going. That is, to keep on witnessing. That is, to not give up. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 3, it'll help you not to faint. That is, to become weary and to faint. That is, to want to just kind of stop and just get so tired you want to quit and you want to give up. That is, you say, "Pastor, how could anybody ever get to the point that they would want to just become weary and faint in their minds or want to just give up?" Listen to me now. There are those who are under such intense pressure, who are going through such deep trials, who are experiencing such persecution, that the thought runs through their mind that I just want to throw in the towel. I just want to give up. I just want out from under the pressure, be able to escape from the persecution, to get away from the shame, the accusations, and just quit. But they won't. The reason why they won't give in is because they've been looking into Jesus. And they see his endurance at the cross, his exaltation to the throne. They know that he's not only the one who is the author, the beginning of their faith, but the one who's also going to finish it one of these days when he comes the second time. And for that reason, we can't quit. We can't give up. Got to keep on sharing. Keep on teaching. Keep on witnessing. Oh, there must have been a time in Peter's life where he thought about that. He must have thought about it. Can you imagine what it must have went through his mind on that night when that cock began to crow? You remember the night. It was the same night that old bold Peter said, "Lord, if everybody forsakes you, I never will. Never." But the Lord pulled his hand back like he did Job and said, "You know what, Peter?" And I'm paraphrasing. "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to let him." You need that in your life, Peter. Before I can ever use you, I'm going to have to break you. And the Lord pulled his hand back and brave Peter, the one who would never, everybody else might forsake him, somebody else might deny him, but Peter never would. And the Lord pulled his hand back and allowed the devil to attack him. Now you would think the devil would have come at him, ladies and gentlemen, with a pitchfork and his red horns, but instead it was just a little old slave girl. Just a little girl against big old fisherman Peter, said, "Well, you're one of his. You are one of his own, one of the disciples." And Peter, intimidated, oh no, not by that girl, but intimidated by the enemy himself. Fear, intimidation, and anxiety overwhelmed him on the inside. Afraid that he would be arrested. Anxious about what was happening to Jesus and the whole kingdom thing. And overwhelmed by anxiety, overwhelmed by intimidation from the enemy himself, overwhelmed by fear, Peter denied that he even knew him. Not once, as you know. Not twice, as you know. But three times. And just like Jesus said would happen, the rooster began to crow. And Peter saw Jesus looking at him. You can imagine the shame that must have filled his heart. The embarrassment that must have filled his heart. Can you imagine the enemies in that courtyard that are kind of snickering in the background at old Peter? They knew who he was. As a matter of fact, one of them was the relative of the guy that got his ear cut off by Peter. They knew who he was. And he ran out of that scene. The Bible says he wept bitterly. You and I use our imagination. He must have thought, it's over for me. The Lord will never be able to use me again. I've messed up too bad. This time I've gone way too far. It's over for me. But ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't at all. And the reason why we know that it wasn't, reason why Peter didn't give up, because we see him on the day of Pentecost. And I'll tell you, he's preaching with the power of God on him, and God is using him, ladies and gentlemen, to not only preach the gospel to the lost, but I tell you, he spent the rest of his time in Jerusalem strengthening thousands of people that were getting saved. And here's the reason why. And that is that he met with the Lord. And that is that Jesus met with him in John 21. He took a little walk with him, and he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Not once, not twice, but three times, he affirmed his love for the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peter, I'm going to use you. I want you to be the leader of my sheep." There was a time when he was ready to throw in the towel. There was a time when he probably thought he would never be able to be used again. And now here he is, being used greatly by the Lord. What happened to Peter? What sparked him back up? What was the spark that got him going? I'll tell you what it is, and that is he got his eyes on Jesus. He met with him. He got alone with him. And ladies and gentlemen, it turned everything around. Same is true with us. What is the spark? What is it that motivates the people of God? What is that one of the motivations that keeps us going? Ladies and gentlemen, it's Christ. It is him that is looking into Jesus. There's the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who began our faith and who's going to finish our faith. The one who, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was to come, endured the awful agony of the cross. The shame of the cross, he is despised. In other words, he looked down his nose at it and endured all of it at the cross. And now there he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And like Peter, we can just come to him and consider him, the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that when we're discouraged, when we're down, so that we don't quit, we don't faint, so we don't give up, but instead we keep on going for him. Many years later, Peter wrote these words in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Let me read them to you and then I'll be done. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, Peter wrote, and here's what he wrote. He said in verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and all the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Looking for what? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found The Bible says of him, in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter said, just got to get your eyes on him, the Lord Jesus. One of these days, he's coming back. If you get your focus on him, it'll be the motivation for holiness. It'll be the motivation for diligence in your life. It'll be the motivation, ladies and gentlemen, to be found in peace without any spots, but blameless before him. You say, what's the answer? It's him. And that is, it's our focus on him. It's looking unto Jesus. He's the one who is that spark for the family business. Hey, it's not just the commission that our Lord's given to us. It's not just that. It's not just that cloud of Old Testament saints that he's placed above us, but it's the Christ himself set before us as our example of faithfulness, as our example of endurance, set before us at the cross as we anticipate his coming someday. He's the spark for the family business. Got to get your eyes on him. Quit looking at everybody else. Quit listening to all the naysayers. Stop listening to them. Stop looking at the worldly. There may be even people who are religious people you need to stop looking to and listening to and get your eyes on Jesus. If you will, he'll spark a spark on the inside of you of faithfulness to be his witness in this generation that we live in for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you've been saying to us and how you've been working in us. And I pray, Father, that you would so work, so operate, so speak, so deeply on the inside of us, that, Father, those who've had their eyes on the things of the world, who've had their eyes on money and not the Master, who've had their eyes on entertainment and not that which is eternal, God, who've been playing the games but haven't been running the race, God, those, Father, I pray, Lord, that have had their focus, Lord, on sports and not on the Savior, God, would you do a work of correction in us? So that we can start looking at Jesus, seeing him, so that we might become bold and courageous and faithful in our witness. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.